All right, now let's turn, please, to Matthew, the first chapter. Last Sunday evening, I gave you a message on the prophecies of the Old Testament as they looked into the New Testament. Tonight, I want to give you a message on the prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament as they are tied in with the Old Testament. You can't look at the structure of the Bible and the way in which the Spirit of God has put it together without seeing how the mind of the Lord, how the purposes of God are tied in so beautifully so that the people will believe what He said. Now in this first chapter, verse 22, we read, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." That's the text. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And you open up the New Testament. Open it up and begin to read. And immediately, your thought goes back to the prophet, the Old Testament. Immediately, we're confronted with the fact that the prophet spoke for God. And immediately, we're confronted with the fact that the prophet's specific predictions came to pass. The tie which the Old Testament has with the New Testament is the tie of the prophecies. The tie which the Old Testament has with the New Testament is the fulfillment of what God has said would come to pass. You study all these various reasons why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We believe it's the Word of God because of the fact that God says so. And that's the supreme reason. That's the first reason why we accept it. We're not going to make God out a liar. When God says He does something, He does it, and we accept it. And you look at that, and you just marvel at it, and you say, isn't it magnificent that out of the silences abroad, God has spoken, and He speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." And you have a message from heaven, and you just revel in the fact that we have direct contact with God, that we don't have to go through some mediums of some kind, that we don't have to divine some symbols or some oracles of some type. No, we have it right here. God has spoken. And we know it's the Word of God. And you look at it and you say, isn't it wonderful? But you look at some of these other arguments that the Bible's the Word of God. The fact that you have the unity in Christ, the blood from the beginning on through to the blood at the end. And it's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood which cleanses. It's the blood which saves. And you have the unity of this plan of redemption. Every prophet, every writer, every speaker tells the same story about how to come home to God. Always the same. And you look at that and you say, the unity of that. Why, here are these 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years by 39 different writers. And they all tell the same story about the blood, about the covenant, about faith. And you say, what a wonderful unity of the plan of redemption that's in this book. And you just look at it and you say, my, how that thrills your heart. It has to be true. It's the only possible explanation of the condition we find ourselves in and the way out of it. Well, you say this is the Word of God because of the unity of the plan of redemption which this book reveals. But you look at it again, and here are the prophecies. Here's this tremendous emphasis upon God speaking to a man, and the man speaking out things that are going to come to pass. And then the centuries flow by. 1,000 years passes. 750 years moves along. 500 years slip by. And everything that the prophet said came literally to pass. And you stand in the presence of the Christmas season, And here's the babe in Bethlehem's manger. And here's the prediction of his birth. And here's the prediction of the town, the name of the very city. Here are these incidents that surround that immediate attention, that immediate development in human history. And it seems that all the prophets, 900 years, 1,000 years, 750 years, 600 years, all of them converge on this one man, upon this one moment. And you stand in the presence of that phenomenon. You say, truly, truly, this is the Word of God. And it is. And all of these different things that you find in the Bible abundantly evidence to you, to your mind, to your heart, that this is the Word of God. And so you trust it and you delight in it and you rest in great confidence as you believe in Jesus Christ and know that He made this atonement for your sins. Now tonight, I'm taking just one of these arguments, just one of them. The one that deals with the prophet. And I want to put these things together and let them converge on Bethlehem. And you'll see as all these great predictions converge on this moment, upon this hour, upon this time when Jesus Christ was born, and you will see that it is God. God is working. God is speaking. God is revealing His purposes unto us, and we bask in it. We stand in the presence of it, and we're amazed at the supernatural, at the knowledge, at the wisdom of the spanning of these centuries. And we say, only God could do that. Well, when you turn to this first chapter of Matthew and begin to read, the account of the birth of Jesus is tied in with the prophet. And so we have first the prophecy concerning the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Here's Mary. Here's her husband Joseph. Here's the angel coming to Joseph. He comes with the message and talks to him and tells him what his name shall be. His name shall be Jesus. How beautiful, how tender, how lovely the story is. But you can't touch it. You can't come close to this infancy narrative in its simplicity without going back 750 years before to the place where Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin. For thus it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin." Every once in a while somebody comes along and says, "The virgin birth isn't important. You can be a Christian and believe without accepting the virgin birth." No, beloved, if you are a saved man and you read the account that God has given of the birth of His Son, you will believe it because the prophet spoke it and God fulfilled it. You will believe it because it is here in the Word of God, and the faith which enables you to believe in the virgin birth is that pure, clean faith that saved your soul when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. The same faith that led you to believe that Jesus was your Redeemer and that He died for your sin. That same clean, childlike faith which believes in God believes that the Son of God was born of a virgin, just as the Word says. But isn't it interesting when you turn here to the opening of the New Testament and you enter through the portals of the New Testament to hear the story of this tremendous personality who lived upon the earth? Isn't it interesting that of all the events, that of all the miracles, that of all the developments so far as the Christian religion is concerned, the very first thing that we're told so far as the prophecies is that it was of the virgin? That's the first one. We're going to see a number of them here. But it's the virgin birth. Thus the prophet spoke. Thus the Lord dealt with the prophets. And now in the fullness of time it's been fulfilled. And here the Almighty God, in the person of His Son, enters into the course of the human faith. Down in Mexico this week, they had a tremendous celebration. It was the anniversary of the appearance of this Virgin of Guadalupe. The Virgin Mary was supposed to have appeared down there, and they have her. She's dark-skinned. But they had, I think it was at least 2 million people out there to see her that day. Somewhere between 1 million and 2 million, they had their whole town closed up and went out to celebrate. And beloved, if you ever saw anything that was superstitious, that was idolatry, that was filthy, that thing is. Here, the immense cathedral, and here's all these thousands and thousands of people in their utter filthiness, their darkness. And here they were down on their hands and knees by the hundreds, crawling on the ground, doing their penance and making their way toward the cathedral. And then inside of that cathedral they have the special place where these miracles are wrought. And they go and the people were kissing the glass and they were brushing their flowers against the glass. And here they were with their faith in this supernatural virgin who had this power to heal. And here they were coming, working their penance out, crawling on the ground. Some of them had crawled for miles to get there. You never saw such a thing in your life as was taking place down there. You have a syncretism between the paganism of the Indians and the Roman Catholic blended together in Mexico like you don't have it anywhere else. You have it there. But here are the people. Thousands, millions of them taught this and they believe it and they go that way. And beloved, you and I, thank God, we go by a blessed book, but we believe in this blessed book's message that there is a virgin-born Savior and that this is the truth. And that this virgin-born Savior has power and that His power is a power to deliver from death and a power to deliver from sin and a power to deliver from all the temptations that befall us. All right, now turn to the second chapter. And in the second chapter, the second great fact that's presented here is the identification of the city of Bethlehem. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, this is Herod, of course, he demanded where Christ, and literally it's the Christ, the Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. The second tremendous revelation concerning the coming of the Christ is the identification of the town in which he is to be born. And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be governor in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. 730 years, or 710 years in that period there, before Jesus Christ was ever born, the prophet said that it would be in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was the place. First, his birth of a virgin. Second, the city in which he was to arrive. These two events. These two all important events concerning this person. Without a human father, the Holy Spirit. The city of Bethlehem, the city of David. And both of these tremendous events span back through the centuries so far as their identification is concerned. Why, here's the United States of America. We're not yet 200 years old as a nation. Just an infant as a nation. 710 years back through the centuries. And here was the prophet speaking
Micah 5:2, Thou Bethlehem, thou Bethlehem, thou Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who's to be the ruler and the governor in Israel. What a stupendous fact. What a tremendous thing stands here before us. And you look at it and you say, this must be true. This has to be true. This couldn't be anything else than just true that God could name the city of Bethlehem out of which his son would come. Let me stop here just a moment and give you something. The devil has never ceased to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never ceased it. And he will not stop it until he's bound and put in a pit. And in your day and my day, after all these years of Christian history, we have seen the attack made upon the birth of Jesus Christ in a new translation of the Bible, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. After all these years, and the RSV came out in 1952, and it was a tremendous event. But the RSV, in its new translation, attacked both of these passages. Both of them. They took the virgin out of Isaiah 7:14. You no longer have a prophecy. And in the case of Micah 5:2, they mentioned the town Bethlehem, all right. But instead of this one being from everlasting, he's simply from an origin, that's the word, of ancient day. And they cut the deity out of Micah 5:2. And they cut the virgin birth, or the deity, out of Isaiah 7:14. And this was an attack of the devil upon the prophecies, upon the Lord, upon the Word of God. Because the Lord did not speak by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin. That was a mistake. Now, beloved, this attack is a major assault upon the Word of God. And by the way, one of the things that we learned and disturbed us so is that in South America, they've now put out a revised version too. And they're coming out in 1965 with a new, completely revised version of the Scriptures. And all of our brethren are terribly disturbed about it. But what is disturbing is that the old version, which corresponds to our King James Version, it's the old Latin version, which they've used all these years, and which everybody's memorized, like we've memorized the King James Version. That version has been laid aside. And even the American Bible Society, or the United Bible Societies, as they call them in South America, have taken it out of circulation and no longer publish it. And you can't get them anymore. And so these men came to me and said, Dr. McIntyre, could your Christian Beacon Press photograph our old King James Version, as we would call it, and let us have some more of these old Bibles? We can't get them anymore. And they were terribly disturbed about it. And it raises a very fundamental question so far as the life of the churches are concerned. But, beloved, right here in your lifetime, the last 10 or 11 years, tremendous events have been taking place whereby the Bible itself has been changed through these translations in which the attack is made upon the virgin. The attack is made upon the one who's going forth is from old, from everlasting. All right, now turn, if you will please, to the 15th verse of the second chapter. They went down to Egypt because the Lord told him to go. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying,
out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now let's turn to Hosea. And in the 11th chapter of Hosea, you find the beginning of the first verse, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Called my son out of Egypt. Now at this point, you have two very interesting things, exceedingly interesting so far as the scripture is concerned. The first is the child being born in Bethlehem, you wouldn't associate it with Egypt. Bethlehem was the birth of the child. You'd expect the child to grow up in the environments of Bethlehem. You expect it to find itself in that area. But no, it says out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. How'd they get into Egypt? What happened that took them down to Egypt? And we have here the account of the blessed providences of God, how he directed Joseph to carry his wife and his son down into Egypt, and they stayed there until Herod was dead. And then God told him to come back again to the land of promise. And so out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's the first thing, the providences of God. I told you people a few moments ago when I was talking about Drew Pearson, I had no idea Pearson was going to do something. As a matter of fact, there may be some things happen tomorrow that'll turn this whole picture around. I don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know either. You don't know what a day's going to bring forth in your life and in the affairs of your family. You don't have any idea. But in this wonderful prophecy, God directed that his son would go to Egypt, and then out of Egypt he'd call his son. Now this is where I want you to see the second great thing at this point. The children of Israel did come out of Egypt. They were sojourners in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And every child of Israel knew as he read the Old Testament that the children of Israel were called out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And when you turn to some of these great Old Testament passages in Isaiah, and now this passage here in Jeremiah, or rather this passage here in Hosea, Jeremiah is the next one on Ramah. But this one, when you turn back to these great passages, you see Israel as the servant of God, and then the capstone of that is it comes up to where there's the Son who is the Messiah, who is the servant. And you have at this point a depth to the prophecies which you couldn't see without divine revelation. The virgin, yes, you can understand that. Bethlehem, yes, you can understand that. Prophecy says so. But when you turn over here to this passage in Hosea, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. You would think that referred to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt with a high hand and how God delivered them with mighty arms. And with great miracles, and he delivered his children out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan. That's what you'd think, and that's what you'd say. But no, that passage involved more than that. There was a depth to it. There was a real meaning to it that went far beyond what the children of Israel would normally think and what you would normally think. And I want you people here tonight to recognize that in order to understand the Scriptures aright, you need the aid of divine revelation. And in order to understand the Scriptures aright, you need the testimony of the prophets. And so in Matthew, thus spake the Lord by the prophet, saying, thus spake the Lord, by the prophet, saying, thus spake the Lord,
by the prophet say, thus it was written by the prophet. All of that means that the divine authority of the prophets, the divine inspiration of the prophets, extending down through the centuries, not only brought the fulfillment of their word, but it vindicated their authority in interpreting the scriptures for you. You need the prophets today in order to understand the scriptures which we have in our hands.
Sometimes people say that you don't need the Old Testament anymore. Oh, beloved, now that you have the New Testament, you need the Old Testament even more, because it undergirds it. And it gives it that divine sanction and that divine authority which comes into your heart and you believe in what the prophets have spoken. Let's take one more of these. I think we'll turn over now to this next reference in Matthew, the 2nd chapter, and the verse 18. And here we turn, of course, to Jeremiah. And we begin with verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. And that's Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Oh, beloved, hear the incident when old Herod says, I'll kill every one of these little children from 1 year's under. I'll kill every one of them. And the awful slaughter of the infants took place at the hand of King Herod in his desire to eliminate the Son of God. Herod couldn't do it. Herod wasn't able to fight against God. No man is able to thwart the purposes of God, and you might as well not try it, beloved. But here is the king saying that I will slaughter the infants. And Jeremiah prophesied of that event. And now Matthew, the apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said, thus was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping. Here's Isaiah. Here's Micah. Here's Hosea, here's Jeremiah. Four men, four different prophets whose writings are recorded in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was around 600 B.C. There's 750, 730, 710, 600 B.C. There's a difference there of 150 years. Intervening between the lives of these men who are speaking. But here's Isaiah talking about the virgin. Here is Micah talking about Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem Ephratah. And then here's Hosea talking about Egypt, calling the sun out of Egypt. And here's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he's the one who talks about the weeping of Rachel and their children being slaughtered. And all of that is brought together in the blessed providences of God to converge upon the events of a very short period at the time of the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world. And beloved, you and I tonight belong to that little company of believers. And we believe all that the prophets have spoken. We're not going to lay it aside. We're not going to minimize it. We're not going to interpret it. We believe all that the prophets have spoken. I must close, but belief is so pure. Belief is so direct. Belief is so essential. Belief is so overwhelming. Belief is so all-consuming. Because we believe in Jesus Christ,
We come to celebrate his birthday as no one else can celebrate. Only the believer can enjoy Christmas. Only the child of God who's been born again can look at this record. And the longer you preach it, the more you look at it, the more you're persuaded that it is infallible. It has been given by the prophets. It carries its own seal. It bears its own imprint. And you can't question it. And if you doubt it, you doubt it to the damage of your own soul. But if you believe it, you believe it to the rejoicing of your heart and to the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Oh God, as we've seen the Word of God living in our midst, just scintillating with this light and truth, as we've seen the searchlights of prophecy spanning the centuries and focusing their beams upon the Virgin, upon Bethlehem, upon Egypt, upon Rachel. Oh, gracious God, we thank thee tonight for the message. May Jesus Christ take care of us. May he sustain us and bless us and keep us. And may every person here tonight say in his heart, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, next Sunday evening, we'll have the Messiah here by the choir. It's beautiful. We hope everybody will come. Wednesday night, of course, Christmas is slipping up on us also very, very fast, but Wednesday night will be our annual candlelight service when we read these scriptures, and the whole church is here, the whole Sunday school, everybody. All right, let's turn now and sing hymn number 200, Trust and Obey.
Oh,
now, Father, wilt thou dismiss us with the richest blessing of thy benediction. We go from here rejoicing that we have the record that tells us of the prophets. We go from here to observe these next few days as we prepare for Christmas with our hearts full of faith. We pray for our Korean brethren, for our Korean orphans, for this ministry there. And, oh God, may this great love gift be brought in by the people all around the land. Father, may we show our love to Thee in a way which will genuinely glorify Thy name. And now bless us in all the responsibilities of this week. Protect us out where we are. Be with us in our homes. Prosper us in our business endeavors. And may all that we do, our Father, please our Redeemer. And may we be a people of faith. For Christ's sake, amen.